Welcome to another message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about Pastor Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
The God of heaven and earth came to earth, and his name is Jesus Christ.
The more I pursue God, the more he reveals me. The more I pursue God, the more fully human I become.
And this is why tears fill our eyes when we think about Jesus. And this is why the gospel is still good news in the world today. Because God broke the law for love.
There is only one begotten Son of the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Be still and know who your God is.
Join us at Presence Conference from the 10th to the 13th of April 2017, held at Sydney's newest convention centre, the ICC. We'll be hearing from our hosts, Phil and Chris Pringle, guest speakers Lisa Bevere, Stephen Furtick, Paul Scanlon, Robert Maddow, and joining Martin Smith, along with his band in worship. For more information or to register, head to presenceconference.com.
What a fantastic time of year it is, huh? Life getting warmer and sun's out and people are getting happier about eating too much food and buying gifts and just a wonderful time. And it's also a great time to be talking about revival. This is the last weekend we're talking about this series. We're going to start a new series next week called Around the Table. And I'm really looking forward to that as well. But you know, this series, I've been preaching two different messages over a weekend. So what I'm speaking about here this morning will be a different message tonight. One of the reasons is because there is so much in the Bible about revival. It's like everywhere. Once you start looking for a particular subject, and so there's just this huge number of stories. There are bones and valleys that come back to life. There's Jesus with Lazarus bringing him back to life. There's Paul telling Timothy, stir into flame the gift that is in you. That's what I'm speaking about tonight. And then there's so many different kinds of revival. There's revival from death, from effects of heat, like we talked about last week, the young boy that Elisha raised from the dead. And then Elijah does the same thing. And it's like God is so into coming into people's lives, and no matter what has caused them to stumble or be damaged or wounded or lose their fire, he is so eager to refire you, to get your enthusiasm back, to get the fire back in your bones, to reinvigorate love and passion in your world. God is the God of revival. He's the God of renewal. He's the God of ignition and reignition. So that when you push the button, a fire starts on the inside of you and you got motivation that's coming from an excitement, a passion for God. I want to start here with this this passage in Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Wow. This is God who says, I dwell in a high and holy place, but the people who get revived are those who dwell in a lowly place, the contrite heart, the spirit of the humble. Humility and pride isn't something we talk about a lot and probably should address it a little more, because pride is at the root of so many of our difficulties. Why won't I lift my hands? Why won't I spend some time in prayer? Why won't I yield my life to God? And generally, it's an issue of stubbornness or something in our heart that stops us doing things that God would like us to do. The beautiful thing about God is that he is the heart transplant expert. He is amazing at giving you a new heart. In fact, Ezekiel, one of his prophets, says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh so you feel things again, so you feel life again. He says that a couple times. I'm going to put a new spirit on the inside of you. Remember Christian Barnard, who performed the first heart transplant, 1967, a South African. And since then, heart transplants have become quite commonplace, but wow, that was big news then. One of the interesting things that has happened since they have been doing heart transplants, occasionally, people have had dreams of things that they've never experienced in life or things that they don't understand. There was one person who had a dream of a person rushing at them and then killing them in their dream. And they had received a heart transplant. Well, the dream was so often and common that they talked to their doctor about it. And then they discovered that the donor had been murdered. And so the girl was able to describe the face of this person in the dream. They recognized that person and went and were able to make an arrest out of that equation. I mean, it sounds unbelievable, but that is an astonishing thing. Your heart knows stuff. Out of the heart comes stuff. I know that we live in a very cerebral generation. We think it all is in the brain. In fact, I've read stuff that says even a person's soul is in their brain, but I've got to tell you, your heart knows things. It has a knowing inside of it. How awesome is it when you receive a new heart from the Son of God and you're going to know stuff in there that you've never experienced in any other world? You know there's a heaven far beyond this place. You know there's eternal life dwelling on the inside of you. He puts a new heart and a fresh life on the inside of us. He says, I will put this in the heart of the humble, the people who, when you can be prepared to say, you know, yeah, okay, I blew it on that point. You know, I just didn't make it. One of the most graphic moments in my life that I remember this was when we first came to Sydney. Our church started to grow and it was just booming, going ahead. And I got to be invited as part of a little committee that was inviting Dr. Yong-Yi Cho out from Korea. And he was like the biggest name in the Christian world, because he had this large church and it was booming ahead at about 50,000 people a year, growing. And we managed for him to come to the city. And so there was the group of pastors and I was invited. Well, in the planning committee, when they were giving out jobs, one of them said, you pointed to me, you could be his driver. And I went, what? I was so offended, you know? Me? I'm a pastor with a growing church, don't you realize? And you know that little ego, that pride, stopped me walking through a door. That was an opportunity for me to get to know one of the greatest Christians in the history of the world. So I just got to, you know, sit in the congregation and be part of whatever, but I didn't get to spend hours of time in a car with one of the greatest figures in the history of the world. So I repented when I realized what an idiot I was. I said, dear God, I'm sorry. You know, like, and I would really like to get to know him, actually. And so happily, I got invited to be on his board a couple of years later. And that was, you know, that's been a really great journey, getting to know him. But what I'm saying to you is that the way that God has got for your next level is generally a downward journey. It's to accept a lower door. And to bend over to get through that door. You may be invited to do something that's lesser than you think your station in life is. And all of us have that. But if you can humble yourself, which is what the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will elevate you. And when you elevate yourself, you're going to find that other people will humiliate you. They'll put you down. But if you can humble yourself and take and grasp that as a way of life, that you're self-effacing and you're not defensive, but you're secure in yourself to be able to laugh at some of your foibles and cast off those things that would try and make your heart a heart of stone that's hard against doing something that's humble. God says, I will revive the heart of the humble person. I will revive the heart of the contrite, the person who will pray, the person who will lift up their heart and hands to me in worship, the person who will work against those things that their pride is trying to stop them from doing. That's what God will revive. And then in Isaiah 40:27, the same prophet, He says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God never goes to sleep. You don't have, it's not like, you don't say, oh, it's 8 o'clock, he's awake now, I'll make my prayers now. He's awake all the time. He's awake all the time. He doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't even get discouraged. This says he never faints. That means he never loses heart. And looking at the world's conditions right now, if you'd made all this and you think, wow, all these trouble spots, I'd be a little discouraged. Not him. Never discouraged. He believes it's all going to work out just fine. He's got everything under control. He knows how it's going to end, people. He knows, even though there's a lot of pain, a lot of grief, a lot of danger in the earth, he knows that at the end of the day, it's going to work out just fine, especially if you put your life in his hands. And so he says, have you not known? Because Israel is saying, it's like God is ignorant of my plight. It's like he doesn't know what's going on in my life. My just claim, he's passed. I've got a right to certain things in this life. And God's not even taken any notice. But Isaiah comes back and he says, are you ignorant of the fact that God is not ignorant of anything? His mind is like this vast swirling cosmos up there that captures every thought in every person's mind throughout all the world. There's not a word on any book in any library that God is unaware of. Not even a bird can fall off a branch. Jesus said that. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father being aware of it. His mind can capture every single bit of information throughout the entire globe. It's nothing to him. He's got vast thinking, vast mind, vast awareness. He knows you better than you know yourself. You've never taken the time to count the hairs on your head. He knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. He didn't have to go to Google to try and find it out. He knows stuff way beyond anything that we have a mental grasp of being able to put together. God is fully aware of it all. And he says, you know what? I neither faint nor am weary, and my understanding is unsearchable. However, in verse 29, he says he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Such an awesome passage. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall have revival. They'll have revival. I can't do your waiting on the Lord for you. You just gotta say, I'm gonna get undistracted and spend some time waiting on the Lord, and you'll find your strength will come back. I know you think you need a cup of coffee. I know you think if I could just have a 6-week holiday. You know, I know you think if I could just, whatever, have a massage, or if I could just have a facial or a mani-pedi. I don't have those, but anyway, my wife did. If only I could have that. Listen to me. One connection with a God who never goes to sleep. Putting your plug in there. Getting some of that juice into your spirit. That will revive you. That will renew you. You will come up out of that experience far more renewed and revived than any other experience you can plug into in this world. Let me take you back to this. He gives power to who? The weak. This is such a great promise, because I don't know about you. I feel weak. I feel hopeless in quite a few areas, pretty well every area. I feel like I can't do that. There are things that God has asked me to do and I can't do it. It's like Moses, he says, go and speak this way. He says, I can't do that. I stammer when I talk. When Chris and I started our first church in Littleton, New Zealand, it was in a town with 3,000 people, just a small town. And it was the port of Christchurch. And we started that church with 15 people. And over the next 3 years, it exploded to 30. And that was about the maximum number of people God would let us deal with. Because we were, well, not Chris, she was already perfect, but me, I was practicing. You know, I was learning how to pass. I made so many terrible mistakes, way too embarrassing for me to share here. And so I just found, I thought, God, I thought we were set here to grow the church. And God said, no, you're learning stuff. You've got training wheels on. And we went through that period of time. And I honestly don't know what terrible sin those people had committed for God to send me to them, but it was awful. But we were kind of happy and we were having a great time. And then the Lord told us to come here. And I said, God, I'm not much good at this growing a church thing. He says, I know that. Thank you. I'll do it for you. So I know why we've got 450 churches all around the world, people. I know why there's hundreds of thousands of people coming to Christ through C3 Movement all around the world. I know why. It's because of Him, not because of me. It's because of Jesus Christ. I know I can't do it. Woo! He gives power to the weak. Your weakness, your failure is an opportunity. It's not a thing to say, I'm just never going to do that. You will do it by the great power of God on your life. So Jesus wants to fill up the gaps on the inside of us. And He says in verse 30 of the same, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, it's a tragic thing, the world we live in, where young men they lose their heart about moving forward in life. We have the terrible statistic of people, especially young men, like 80% of people who take their lives are men, and most of them are young. And often it's within 30 days of a broken relationship. And you know, when God revives our heart, He can heal your heart. But sometimes people's hearts are so broken and they are feeling so much pain on the inside that they don't know how they're going to get through that, how they'll get to the other side of that level of grief, that level of pain. It seems like there is no other way. But you need to know that when you come to Christ, He is the heart healer. If my watch is broken, I go to the watchmaker. If my heart is broken, I go to the heart maker. And He is able to put together broken pieces in our heart and renew that attitude on the inside of us. The heart is where we love and trust and desire. And so if we've found ourselves with brokenness in there, it's hard to trust people. It's hard to love. It's hard to have a dream, to have a desire. But that heart is the seat of where God forms these dreams. And when a young man or a young woman finds themselves fainting, given up heart, even utterly stumbling, that becomes a really bad day. In Luke 7:11, it tells the story of a young man, and it tells the story of a broken heart. It says, "And now it happened on the day after that Jesus went into the city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him, and a large crowd. And when He came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then He came and He touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still. And He said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead revived. He sat up and began to speak. And Jesus presented him to his mother." This is such a sad and happy story all in the same journey, because every one of us are going to face really difficult moments in life. And this woman was facing the worst day of her entire life. Her and her husband met when they're just teenagers at university. They were sitting in the same classroom, same lectures. He was studying biology. She was in the biology class because she wanted to be a nurse. And he had to do it as part of his course because he wanted to be working in the forestry up in the Galilean hills. They had all these forests, cedars of Lebanon and all these other kind of firs, and they were milling them up there and selling them off to build homes. When they met, they would go out and meet at Cafe Galilee, and the coffee was good. Sit there and dream together, talk, and into the early hours of the morning, they would just hang out, which is, he was John, she was Elizabeth, and eventually, after quite a few months, he plucked up the courage to ask her if she'd marry him, if she'd like to get engaged. And they went around, saw the parents, everybody was happy. It was a small village, Nain, and so everybody in the town was so happy because this young couple, everybody knew them, and they're such a fine young couple. And so he said, okay, well, look, I'm going to save up and we'll get a deposit. I'm going to buy one of those new units they're building just on the shores of Galilee, and we'll get the second level, and, you know, it'll be like nice little front yard, garden and everything. And it was beautiful. And so they did. Wedding, everybody in the town celebrated with them. And they went into their little unit, and it was gorgeous. There they were. Well, he's got his job up in the forestry right now, and she's nursing, and then he comes home one day, and she's always home before him. He works pretty hard, works late. He walks in through the gate, and she's standing in the front door, and she's got this glowy look on her face. And he goes, no. She says, positive. And they're jumping and dancing around the front yard, and it's all, they think, oh, this is amazing. Couldn't have wished for anything better. So that's an awesome thing. The birthday comes, and it's little John Jr. They call him John Jr. And he's just the cutest baby. All the whole village is celebrating with them, and he grows real quick. He's a healthy young boy. And John Sr. is off every day working hard. Well, it comes the first day of little John Jr.'s day at school. So he's going off on the bus, hands on the back window, crying, and mum's crying, but they're happy too because, oh, he looks so proud walking in his big school uniform and his breeches and his little bag for lunch and everything. And she's so proud of him. Off he goes. Midway through the day, there's this huge thunderstorm, cracks and bangs in the sky and lightning. About 2 o'clock in the afternoon, there's flashing lights out the front, and there's a knock on the door, and she goes to the door, and there's a policeman there. She says, yes, well, what's up? You need to come with me, Elizabeth. And they drive, and there's flashing lights, sirens going, and they come up to the forestry, and they see a tree has been hit by lightning, has just crashed down on a worker. And see, we just need to confirm this is your John. And she looks at him, and it's her husband. He's gone. Just 5 years of marriage, and it's all gone. All the dreams, all the hopes. She screams. She lets out this long wail, falls on the ground, clutching at anything. The doctors arrive, the ambulance arrive, and they sedate her and take her home. She pulls down all the blinds. She feels black on the inside. She can't think that there could be a worse day. Within just a few minutes, though, her little boy arrives home from his first day of school, comes running up the pathway. He don't know what's happened. She's weeping and crying. She holds him, pours all the love she ever had for John Sr. into this little life in her arms. They go through the funeral. She's numb. She doesn't feel a lot, but she eventually gets through that year, and the blinds come up again, and her little boy is growing, and he gets taller and taller, and everybody in town is so admiring this young man who's working so hard and doing so well at school. And it gets to be his 15th birthday, and in this area they get their licenses pretty early, so he managed to get his license and managed to save up and get his own car, and he's going to take off, and Elizabeth packs him a lunch and says, hey, I bought you a cell phone too, so stay in touch, okay, and let me know where you are. And so he drives off for a day with his friends in the car, and they're driving through and he was expected home at like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, 2 o'clock passes, then it's 2:30, and Elizabeth's just a little bit worried, and then it's 3 o'clock, and the next thing is a knock on the door. She looks out through the window, and there's flashing lights again. All the memories of another day like that in her life came back. She opens the door, and there is a policeman there. And he's shaking his head. He says, you need to come with me. They go down to the crossroads at the head of the street, and it's been a smash. Somebody ran a red light, and there's her little boy slumped over the steering wheel. She can't believe this. She collapses. All the strength goes out of her. She's weak at the knees. Her head is spinning. She cannot put it together. She screams at the sky, God, why would you let this happen? How can you be good? They take her back to the house and arrange for the funeral very quickly. So it's about mid-morning the next day. And the whole city, the whole town of Nain, that village shuts down. Everybody shuts the doors. They're feeling this woman's pain. She's walking out of the city. It's a procession of death. Everybody's clothed in black. They're mourning. There's no joy. It's grief and grief alone. As they emerge from the city, some of the women are wailing, empathizing with Elizabeth. She's numb. She can't feel a thing. She doesn't even know how she's walking. We read in the story that Jesus was coming that way with his disciples and a large crowd. They got music. Peter's a guitar player. I don't know if you ever knew that, but he's playing a guitar, and they say, grace comes like a wave crashing over me. This is a celebration of life. They've all got colorful garments on. They're walking down the road. Some of them skipping, dancing. I mean, there's a cloud of dust. A morbid, somber procession of death. Because at the head of this procession is a dead man. Who you follow is what's the spirit that's going to be on the inside of you. At the head of this procession is Jesus Christ. And he was alive. But here's the beautiful thing. He's still alive. He rose from the dead, even though they tried to kill him. So you will find the people who are connected with him are going to be in this procession. So these two great processions meet. Jesus sees the broken heart of Elizabeth. He's the healer of hearts. And he feels the pain in this woman. He hates death. His one sole mission is to destroy death in the earth. He sees the woman and he knows he can help. He knows her questions about God and about all the things that have happened in her life that have been so disastrous. And Jesus reads it all in a second. He's not unaware of your history. He's not unaware. You might say he's just ignorant of everything that's gone on. No, God is never unaware of one thing that has happened in your life. And he comes to this woman to heal her. You got to understand, Jesus' journey was meant to be like that. Nain was over here. He had to take a detour to get to this situation. And he has taken a major detour in being God to get into our situation. He could have just stayed being God all of his eternity, but he decided to become a man just like you and me so he could touch us right here in our here and now. And so he comes up to the coffin of the dead boy. He touches it and he says, young man, get up. Power comes into that kid. I'm telling you, revival, when it comes into your life, will get you to sit up, stand up, and start running. Those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. He has everlasting energy, undefeatable life, unkillable juice on the inside of him that'll get you living like you've never lived before. Revival, it's God's speciality. A new heart, it's his speciality. Mending broken hearts, it's his speciality.
C3 Church is a vibrant, contemporary community of people who want to know Jesus more and be equipped to live their best life. We have over 450 churches around the world waiting to welcome you. So find your nearest C3 at c3churchglobal.com.
Hey guys, I hope you really enjoyed that word. I know I get so excited sharing messages from Scripture. I love reading the Bible. I love studying Scripture. I can't think of a more exciting thing to do than just get down into the Word and dig deep and get revelation It's like food and it's like light coming into my inner man. And I know when I'm able to share that message, it has fresh life in it. It has fire in it. It has excitement in it. And as you are able to listen to these messages, I know that it'll feed your spirit and it'll feed your soul. I'd love you to be in one of our services. You're more than welcome to be in any of our services all around the globe. C3 is a worldwide global movement. You'll find addresses on the website, myc3church.net. And if you are in Sydney, my Lord, you've got to come along and visit us. We'd love to host you for the day, and you'll be in the presence of God, some of the most wonderful worship. And there's nothing like being in that atmosphere when the Word of God cuts into our hearts, setting us free, liberating us and inspiring us and enlightening us about a pathway ahead. I'm believing for you, and God bless you. I'm praying for you that God will touch you in Jesus' name.